Yeah, Yonah Perek Beis. This is one of the crazier prukim midrash-wise. I mean, seriously, midrash-wise, it goes crazy with what happens over here. And we'll go through some of it. We won't be able to go through all of it. But it says, Vayiman Hashem dug gadol. Just in shot, it's unbelievable. HaKadosh Baruch Hu provided a great fish, Livloa es Yonah, to swallow up Yonah. Yonah b'me'a dug, shalosh yom shalosh leilos. Yonah was in the stomach of that fish for 3 days and three nights altogether. Now, was it a fish? Most likely it was more like a whale. There are people that have survived whales by being in the stomach of a whale, yet it's very, very difficult to understand. Is there a fish big enough? There is a fish big enough, without a question. Are there other fish that are possibilities? Yeah, you never know. We just don't like that, but what's up?
I don't know who's writing in this, but the Yaman you translate provided. A better word that is used here is designated.
Designated.
I don't know if that's
mana is like a portion.
Translation, good translation, but
let's see on the bottom. Let's see if we got this over here. This is Mifa. Let's see if we have it over here. This is not going to have it. This is the first one. He is designated. I don't see a real.
Seems like a more of a proper way to say it.
What would be the real way of saying it? Yonah, right over here. So let's see. We got Beis, and it says over here. Let's see the different words over here. Yaman is vizimeng, right? Designated or provided, right? I guess either way, I think that goes. She's minus a dog. You know, maybe you're right. Maybe I'm just in English. Maybe that's a better word for it. And the Z mean, yeah, same thing. Okay, so
order?
I don't know about provided. Put in order. Yeah, that's really what it means by putting it around. Now, there's no question this is a miracle. Why is it a miracle?
What?
Appointed.
No, it is.
Well, yeah. Either way, you can't survive without air, but Yonah stayed alive inside the fish completely. It sort of resembles the way that a fetus lives in his mother's womb. And that's really as if he was starting over, so to speak. It's amazing that a child was able to survive that way. It's amazing that Yonah was able to survive that way without breathing, without being around whatsoever. There's without a question this is an ace. I'm sorry?
What's happened before with like snakes or something?
With whales, it has happened. There have been people, yeah, that have been swallowed, the real live Yonahs. They have happened. There's two that I remember that they lived. They lived afterward. That somehow what ended up happening is, and they do this, their hearts slowed down to a very, very slow beat so that they didn't need much oxygen whatsoever. And when they were taken out, it was like a week, 2 weeks, they were able to survive that.
A week or 2 weeks in a whale? That really
inside
happened?
The whale of a stomach.
Oh, I know it happened with a snake, but they killed the snake and pulled the person
That's
out.
That's amazing also. It's amazing also. Now, the Medrash says that Yonah was fully conscious during the time that he was inside the fish, and that he was able to daven. It does definitely seem that way, as we see that Yonah's seemingly going to daven from the stomach of the fish, which means that he was somewhat conscious. Regardless, it was there. I'm sorry?
Aren't you not allowed to daven in a disgusting place?
Typically speaking, but if you're in such a bad situation, you have no way out that you're allowed to. There's a famous story about that where the two Rebbes, I forgot who it was, I think it was Reb Zushan together with somebody else, they were both in a jail. They were captured and thrown into jail. They were in this place where there was all these, whatever it was, and there was one pit, one pot, I think, where everybody used to go to the bathroom. And they couldn't daven because it was not in the bathroom. So whoever it was, I think it might have been the Noam HaMelech, Reb Zushan's brother, started crying. Reb Zushan said to him, "Why are you crying?" He said, "I can't daven." He said, "Well, your avoda of HaKadosh Baruch Hu right now is not to daven. That's your avoda. So you have to not daven." They were so happy they were able to do an avoda even inside that pit. Even inside there, they started to dance. As they were dancing, other people started dancing as well. When the jail warden came by and said, "Like, what's going on? Why is everybody dancing?" So they pointed to those two Jews and they said, "The two Jews are dancing. Why are they dancing?" "Well, it's had something to do with that pot filled with an excrement, right?" So the guy said, "Well, get that pot out of here and make them stop dancing." So they took the pot of excrement out of there, right? Rezusha turned to his brother and he was like, "Now it's time for you to daven." That was the shot. Like, it's like that. So I don't know. I think that there is such an idea where you can do such a thing. Either way, there's no question that he was not able to do it. Mita k'neged mita, he suffered for running away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that the breakers and the waves of the sea passed right over him. He felt as everything went by the fish itself. Some say this fish was created in the 6 days of creation, the first 6 days of creation. Some say that this fish was already ready for him. As soon as the storm started happening, it was brought in and was brought about right over there. We're going to see there's dug and dug, but we'll see for other things as well. I'm sorry?
This is the love Yosef.
Yosef is what he's going to see. We'll see that. But he's follow Yonah, Lashem, Elokov, Mimea, Daga. Yonah, David, Dua, Kadosh, Baruch Hu, from the stomach of the Daga. You notice it switches over from Dug to Daga. Some say that he originally was in the belly of a male fish. The male fish spat him out, and he got swallowed up by a female fish. A second fish picked him up, and that's what happened. Right? So he was put inside there. So he David, Dua, Kadosh, Baruch Hu, and that's that, from the stomach of the Daga itself. There's going to be three parts altogether. Okay. Where is that the Rebbe Tarfon? This fish, according to the Medrash, Reb Meir quotes down, had two eyes that were like window panes, and they provided illumination for Yonah to be able to see what was going on in front. This literally was like a submarine, with little lights that were going out from the eyes of the fish. There was, either that, or there was a jewel. It was bright down in the waters, and they could see in front of it. Just saying, Estam, why couldn't it be that a Kodesh Baruch Hu did provide, instead of a fish, a submarine? I'm just saying, like, obviously we know it's a fish, but let's say, regardless, he could see everything in the depths of the sea.
Submarine.
So the fish said to Yonah, you should know that my time has come, that I'm supposed to be eaten by the Leviathan. That's what he said.
A biological submarine.
That could be.
I'm serious.
Yeah, could be. I agree with it. Yonah said, take me along, allow me to go to him. Right? Allow me to go to the Leviathan. So Yonah said to the Leviathan, on account of you, went down to see the location of where you're supposed to live. In the future, I will put a rope around your tongue, and I will bring you up from the sea, you will be slaughtered for the great feast of the tzaddikim. That's what he said to Leviathan. Right, and that's that. Yonah then showed Leviathan the seal of Abraham, which means his bris milah, and he said to him, behold, this is the bris. Leviathan saw it and ran away from Yonah's presence a distance of 2 days' journey, which probably most people would do.
Yeah, that. Like, you know,
regardless, Yonah then said to the fish, I saved you from the mouth of Leviathan. Come and show me all the secrets of the sea in all the different parts. He showed him the great river inside the waters of the sea, which I take to mean the current of the sea. I would assume that's the current. There is a current that goes underwater that flies through, that allows warm water to get to certain places, cold water to get to others. So I'm assuming he saw the current itself. He saw the pillars of the earth in the Yamsuf, which apparently are where the world started from, which is where he's supposed to be. He showed him one of the areas of Gehenna, and then he showed him what's called the pit, which I would assume is the deepest part of the Atlantic Ocean, the Mariana Trench or something like that. Something like that is right around there. And then he showed the seven hills that lead from the bottom of the waters all the way up. It seems that this fish was going so far deep that he went below the earth. But we don't understand how that works, because the earth, obviously, there's no way to go under the ground of the earth, at least by what we see. There's no water underneath the ground. The ground goes all the way down. But that's what it seems like, it went all the way down. He also saw the foundation stone of the Beis HaMikdash, where the Bnei Korach stand in prayer. Because remember, they didn't go all the way down to Gehenna, they went somewhat up, and they're standing and they're davening, and they're waiting right there. Yonah,
is that a schus?
I would assume, yeah. All this is, oh, for Bnei Korach?
Yeah.
Not a schus, but not a punishment either. Remember, they were like right in the middle. They didn't fully do tshuva, but they did somewhat tshuva. Yonah symbolizes Mashiach ben Yosef, who's going to deliver Bnei Yisrael, and Leviathan represents the Satan. And that's what it refers to. It will be shechted in front of the righteous. It seems that he was going to be taken. Well, we'll see this as we get on over here. So, Vayomer, Karasi Mitzor Eli, I'm calling out for my pain to Hashem. He answered me from the bottom of the pit, from the stomach within the pit. Shibati shamata koli, and I call out loud, and he listened to my voice. Once over here, those that say that Yonah was not part of Eliyahu HaNavi's Tchiyas HaMeisim, this was his Tchiyas HaMeisim. When he was spat out from the fish, eventually, this represents his Tchiyas HaMeisim. He was in the ground, like in the pit, so to speak, the nether world, so to speak, and now he's going to be brought back into the world itself. That's the idea behind it. Some say that Yonah knew that his tefillah was going to be accepted, like Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa. His tefillah came so clearly from his lips. He said, I know that this is going to be accepted. Pasuk Dalet, Batash L'cheinim Mitzul, you put me into the depths, Bovav Yamim, in the heart of the seas, in Nohar Yusuf, Veni Komish Barecha, and all the rivers surrounded me on all sides. The breakers, the waves, passed over me the whole time, as I mentioned before. But Yamarti Nigrash, I said, I am banished, Minegin Enecha, from before you. Only I could look again toward your Heichol Kotshecha, the Beis HaMikdash was still around. So Yonah was begging to see the Beis HaMikdash once again, that I can go and do what I need to do again. Afafuni Mayim Ad Nefesh, the waters envelop me until to take away my soul. To Homi Sovveni, the deep was around me. Suf Kavush L'Roshi, the weeds were wrapped around my head. That I now realize that no matter where I go, no matter what I do, it's impossible to flee from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu can take me even if I put myself in the furthest depths of the sea itself. Pasuk Zion. The Kitzvi Harim, Kitzvi Harim, to the ends of the mountains, all the way to the bases of the mountains. Yeradi, I went down there. Ha'aretz Brichal, I saw the earth and the bars of the earth, in other words, the pillars of the earth. Badila Olam, that was there forever. Tal Mishachas Chayaya Shem Elokoi, you brought me out from the pit by my life, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yisat V'lai Nafshi, when my soul fainted within me. As Hashem Tzachorti, I remembered HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Tavo Elecha Tzvilasi El Heichol Kavshecha, and my tefillah came to you, right, to the Heichol Kavshecha. It came all the way to the Beis HaMikdash. We say that all tefillahs go to the Beis HaMikdash and go up from there to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is what he said. It happened over here as well. Pasuk Tes, Neshamrim Havle Shav, they guard among all the vanities, the things that are nothing. Chasam Yazovu. So this is a euphemism for not chasid as in a good chasid, but rather sort of a bad chasid in and of itself. The idea is like this. He now said, look, I'm going to have to go to Nineveh, but the people of Nineveh are going to believe in their God, their Havle Shav. Chasam Yazovu. Now we can learn this two ways. Chasam Yazovu, do you think they're going to forget about their chesed? And the chesed they're referring to is an evil chesed. Or it's going to be literally, they forgot about their chesed and they're never going to come back. Now here's the deal. Chesed does not mean loving kindness. Chesed means an extreme in some way, shape, or form. Marrying one's sister is called chesed du. It's called a chesed. It's misplaced love. Love that you think is in the right direction, but you're going in the wrong way. Sleeping with your sister is not the direction you should have taken it. And that's the idea.
Why don't you use the word chesed, I guess.
Correct. Exactly. The word chesed does not mean, and the word kedusha does not necessarily mean holiness. Kedusha means separation, really. To separate. Chesed means extreme. To go to one extreme side. It could be good, it could be bad. Either way, it's like that. That's what they were trying to say. So now, the next part over here. So he did say, by the way, he said, I saved me, right? Because I should be zocha to see the Beis HaMikdash again. Save me on account of all the gerim that came about from the people that were on the ship that saw me go down. Save me because I'm promising to bring you a korban when I get out. Right? Whatever it is, those are the promises. I need a kol toda, and that's what he meant by the toda, with a voice of thanksgiving. As bechalof, I will shech to you, asher nadarti, everything that I promised, ashalema Yeshua sa Hashem, Hashem. I will repay for the salvation that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does for me. Now there is a chiv to bring a korban toda after going out to sea. There are four people who are chayv to bring a korban toda, as the pasuk says in Tehillim Kuf Zayin. The four people are people that come out of jail, people that cross through the desert, people that are very, very sick and get better, and people that cross the sea. It's one of our reasons why people nowadays, when they cross over an ocean, they say there's a gomel, right? Not everybody does it. I personally don't do it, but it's based on this idea of the korban toda, right? That you bring a korban toda.
Wait,
yeah. I do not. But there are many people who still do.
Because your odds of dying in a car accident is greater than flux.
I don't like those. The amount of hours that I spend in a car versus the amount of hours that I spend in a plane is less likely that I'm going to die in a car.
Every car is 1 in 10,000. Every time you get in a plane, it's 1 in a million.
I hear what you're saying. I'm not a good statistics person, so I'm not so sure how those stats work. I just never understood the studies behind it. Regardless, we definitely know that planes are a lot safer than what it was when they were using ships in the middle of the sea. That was extremely dangerous, especially the ships they had back then. There's no question. I don't know about nowadays. If you'd be on a huge cruise ship, you know, one of those massive cruise ships, right? If I would bench Gomel afterward. But if I was in a regular boat that's going through the seas, I think I would, especially with pirates and people like that. But Yom HaShem L'dog. Shem said to the dog, Vayoki es Yonah El Yavasha. He spat Yonah to the dry land. Rambam in Mori Nebuchim says, Chas v'shalom to say that God actually spoke to the fish. There is no speech. speech that God has to a fish. That's not the way it is. So what's the word Vayomer mean? He sent a message to the fish. So the fish thought to itself, okay, now I'm going to spit him out. That's all it was.
Who cares?
He says that Nevuah cannot be given over to animals. That's one of the big lines of the Rambam. You have to be at a very high level. It's not like HaKadosh Baruch Hu talks to animals. So that, the line Vayomer is the weird word. So he says the word Vayomer is weird, and he tries using sort of like, I don't remember what the word is. It's like a borrowed term from somewhere else.
But Bilam's donkey.
Certainly not. There was no speech given over to the donkey. The donkey just saw the Malach and was able to speak.
God,
but not that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had anything that he said.
Hold on. That is like, you got to explain that, because you're saying nothing crazy. Just, you know, the donkey was able to see a Malach and then he was able to enter to respond.
There's no question. Let me explain that a little bit better. I'm sorry that it was unclear. HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaking to an animal means that the animal is gaining a form of Nevuah. That's not Shaykh. An animal cannot gain a form of Nevuah. That is not something that's Shaykh by an animal that doesn't have a Nisham. It's impossible for an animal to be able to get that. What it can do, though, what a Nefesh Bahamis has the ability to do, is see things or hear things that are a little bit beyond our world. You know, dogs can hear that extra high-pitched sound that's like that. It's almost like, in a way, it's non-physical. We're dealing with a metaphysical thing, a spiritual thing. A dog and a cat and whatever have the ability to see Malachim. Not see them with their own eyes as if they're human beings or anything like that, but know that something is there. They realize something's there. It's the Gemara Bava Kama that mentions the Daf Samach. If the Malach Mavitz comes to the city, the dogs will be barking. There is a noise that the dogs make because they realize something's up. Even if they can't really see it, they know that there's something there.
Basically, they know something's there. Forces them.
Yes, there's something that's bothering them. And that's what the donkey saw. Knowing that there's something in front of it. The ability to speak was a gift given by HaKadosh Baruch Hu in order to make Bilam turn himself around.
The ability to speak also means that there's some level of consciousness. Like, it's able to communicate, which means that it's able to communicate knowledge. Right? Like, it sees an angel, it's able to tell Bilam, I'm seeing an angel. I'm just saying that that's like,
that might be just a little bit more than instincts. Like, maybe there's a way of speech of dogs where the dog says to the other dog, there's something out there, but I don't know what it is.
Right.
So it's the same way that this donkey has the ability to go.
That higher level of sense, right? Which,
correct.
And then be able to communicate that.
Correct. But that's different from what we're saying over here, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu was able to speak to the fish itself.
Yeah, but God has always had a rapport, so to speak, with animals since the creation of time. He has them do his bidding all the time.
Through Malachim. But not with direct speech. That's the point. Meaning, yes, there are ways of getting the animal to do something.
How about the Nachash?
Same thing.
He spoke to the Nachash.
No, he did not.
Yes, he did.
He spoke about the Nachash.
No. He said he's going to walk on his belly. He
spoke about the Nachash.
Or
not speaking to the Nachash.
Can Vayomer not be literal?
I'm sorry?
Can Vayomer not be...
Yeah, that's what the Rambam said. The Rambam said it's a borrowed term. It doesn't literally mean that he spoke to him. He made it think that it has to spit him out. That's the idea behind it. Through a mouth or something like that, but not possible the other way. If you look, it is weird over here. If you take the final word of the pasuk before in Lahashem, and he added to the first six words of this pasuk, the value is 965. I don't know why, but Chazal tell us that the fish threw him, spat him out, 965 parses. 965 parses is give or take about 1,900 miles. Now, what shot behind that is, I have no idea. And why would they choose the first six words of this pasuk and the last word in the last pasuk? That is a weird shot.
A console a long time ago.
I'm not into that stuff. But Paragimel, let's check out Paragimel. Lead of Hashem, Yonah, Shenis, Lamor. Now the word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to Yonah a second time. In other words, we already had Hashem telling Yonah what to do, but we said that was not a Nevuah. That's how Yonah was able to run away. Now, we have the word coming back a second time. Chazal tells us because of what he did before, he was never Zochah to get a third time. He's got twice that he spoke to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it never happened a third time. Remember we said before that he was the one that spoke to Yeravam ben Yoash? He gave that Nevuah. Chazal tell us, the first time he spoke to Yonah, that was not officially a speech. This was the second time. The first time was when he spoke to Yeravam ben Yoash. That's the first time that was there over there. Okay, and that's that. It is a little crazy. If we did this, the numbers correctly, right? If we did all the numbers that are done correctly, according to the Seder Olam, he was 102 years old when he began to get Nevuah. Now that does not go against everything we know. I mean, think about it. Moshe Rabbeinu got his first nevuah when he was 79. Abraham got his first nevuah when he was 70 or 75. Yitzchak Avinu got it when he was around at the age of 64, 65. Yaakov Avinu didn't get his first nevuah until he saw 77, when he saw the ladder. It makes sense that 102, people were much older when they got nevuahs. Even if he was going to die soon after this, nonetheless. What would be amazing is that if he was 102 years old and was swallowed by a fish, the fact that he survived makes it even more amazing. If we assume, which I assume is so, that the people lived normal lives back then, and 102 was really old even for back then.
They didn't have the lungs to live.
That's what we'd assume, right? We definitely have to assume
that. They died early, like 40s,
yeah.
50s,
so this
early.
Would be weird if we're dealing with an 102-year-old that survived the fish. You know, Pasuk Beis, Kum Leichel Nineveh Ha'ir Gedola, go to the city of Nineveh, the great city of Kroy Las, Akri Asher Anokhi Dovrei Lecha, and call out to it to the call that I will tell you to go ahead and do. So the idea is over here, again, we have to figure out whether these people were evil or not evil. What's that?
Page 6 on the bottom. It does speak for the Nachash.
It speaks about. Is it La Nachash?
What's Pasuk?
The bottom.
Same thing. It's still on Marina Bucha.
Yes. The Yomar Hashem El, the Yomar Hashem Elohim El Hanachash.
Hashem Elohim El Hanachash?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Okay. Again, I'm not darshaning. I'm just quoting a Mori Nebuchadnezzar. So I'm okay if somebody wants to prove that wrong. I just remember quoting the Mori Nebuchadnezzar.
I win.
But you see that psik?
I'm kidding.
You see that psik?
Yeah.
That also means something.
What does that mean?
A psik always stops something from going on. So that is an interesting call that right before it says, Vayomer Hashem Elohim El Hanachash, it's not direct. There's a psik, meaning there's a stoppage. So I thought it was La Nachash, and that would take care of it altogether. But if it's not La Nachash, it's El Hanachash. The question is, did he speak to the Nachash directly? All I'm doing is quoting the Morning Book.
I like it.
And also, if the Nachash is not an animal, if the Nachash is considered a quasi-human being, because he was able to speak, walk, talk, do everything, you know, doing the regular stuff, is that the same thing?
But
the
Morning
Book for sure says that Nachash was never spoken.
Oh, no, he speaks. It sounds like he's speaking to the Nachash.
But about.
No.
About.
Even if you take, even if you didn't speak there, El Nachash ki asika zot.
Yeah. All right, the cash on the round, though. I don't care with that. But Yaakov Yonah v'yelech on Nineveh. So Yonah got up and he went to Nineveh, Kibar Hashem, as the word of Hashem was. I think that's sort of like a rub in the face of Yonah. Kibar Hashem. Like, remember that first time when I spoke to you and you didn't listen? Well, this time you should listen to me because I spoke out. The Nineveh ha'isa ir gedolah lokim mahalach shloshes yamin. Nineveh was a massive city. It was 3 days' walk from one end to the other. Now, the way that we understand it is that Nineveh was such a huge city because it had tons of suburbs. There were tons of suburbs that went all the way around, which meant that the city was just connected from one city to the other. The same way that Chicago is so huge because it goes all the way with all the suburbs around. That's how Nineveh was. And back in the day, that was a rarity. People didn't have cities that were that large. 3 days walking means 30 parsas from one end to the other. 30 parsas is 60 miles. 60 miles. So just to compare.
Walk 60 miles each day?
60 miles in 3 days. 20 miles per day. That's what it can be if a person really wants to walk. If we deal with 60 miles, even if we knocked it down a little bit, said it's 40 miles, Chicago is 25 miles from end to end, north to south. It is only 9 miles from west to east. All together, it tells you a little bit. We're going 60 miles is a nice size. That's a really nice size. Yonah went into the city by distance of a day. By Yikro, and he called out Yomar Odar by Yom and Nineveh Nefechas. Then another 40 days and Nineveh will be turned around. Okay, now, he did not say that Nineveh will be destroyed. He said that Nineveh will be turned around, which is why, in the end of the day, when Nineveh changed themselves, that would be a kiyum of the Nebuah of Yonah itself. That definitely could happen. Some say that even though Nineveh was not destroyed right now, 40 years later, Sennacherib came along and destroyed all of Nineveh. So Nineveh was destroyed, just not then. It was only destroyed 40 years later. That's a possibility over there. The third thing that a person has to know over here is a little bit crazy. Why was Yonah listened to? He's just a doomsayer, and he's a random Jew. Why did they know? Why would they have listened to what Yonah had to say? Because I'll say a crazy thing. Remember those guys that he was on the ship with? The ship heard what he was supposed to do. They were supposed to say he was supposed to go to Nineveh. They went to Nineveh. And then they found Yonah. Yonah was spat out by the fish at the same time that they came on dry land, and They were telling everybody this story about this guy and what ended up happening, and then they saw Yonah and said, that's him. This is the guy. So everybody started surrounding him. When people doubted, which I'm sure they did, who is this guy? Why is he saying anything? The shipmen were like, no, trust us. This guy's for real. This guy's 100% legitimate. This is crazy. We saw it with our own eyes. They were like an entourage that was with Yonah the whole time, making sure that people believed
it. Did they see him get spit up by the fish?
I don't think so. They saw him get swallowed up by the fish, and they saw the storm go away immediately.
There were people laying on the beach like suntanning. All of a sudden, this guy gets like spit out by a fish.
You see,
like,
landed. I don't know. It's a crazy thing. But the Aminu Anshin in Beit Elokim, they believed in God. They called out a fast day. And they put on sackcloth from the oldest to the youngest. They immediately believed it. Now, this is unbelievable. How in the world did they believe it immediately? Chazal tell us that Paro was there, that the original Paro. Now, that seems almost impossible for us to believe. That means that Paro was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years old. And although there are people in Tanakh that lived that long, it's hard to say that Paro, an Egyptian king, ended up becoming the king of Assyria in the first place. Right? How in the world would such a thing have happened? How would such a thing have been done? So Chazal tell us a different line. Paro became king for a little bit, or became a leader in Ashur after the whole story of what happened in Mitzrayim, and convinced them that they should believe in God. Although eventually they went back to their pagan practices, and it was whatever, it was ingrained in their system, and the grandfathers, the great-grandfathers, still remembered that there is a God named Hashem. So when Yonah comes along and says, Hashem is going to destroy you, they said, wait, we remember Hashem. Remember that guy, Paro, who was here years ago and told us what Hashem did to the Mitzrayim? He can do this. We should be afraid. That's that. Okay? And again, they believe because of the miracles. We talked about those people that came in and they were helping them, whatever it is. Some say that the people did not change their actions. They faked it on the outside. Others say that no. He really did it, and they all turned themselves completely. They put on sackcloth completely. The word reached the king of Nineveh. He got it from his throne. He took off his purple cloak. And he donned sackcloth and he sat down in ashes. And he showed the people what to do. There is nothing greater than a leader showing the people what they're supposed to do in every given situation. It says Pasuk Zion. He sent out a cry and they called out in Nineveh. The word came out from the king and all of his men. Lamor saying, all men, all animals, all cattle, all sheep should not taste a thing. Al Yiru, they cannot graze. None of them are allowed to drink anything. They put on sackcloth not only by the people, even the animals were put sackcloth on top of them. The Yikru Elokim, the Chuzka, they all called out to God. You are, if you're doing it for a purpose. They called out to God with strength, with a lot of power. They all did the Yeshubu Ishmi Darko Aram, Minachamas Hashem Kafayim. Each man did tshuva from their evil ways and from the violence that was in their hands. They tried to return whatever it is that they need to return. You know, by the way, halakhically, if a person's coming to do tshuva, he is not required to return things that he might have stolen. A person told me that he had stolen a large amount of money from somebody, and now he's doing tshuva, and he said, I don't know what to do, right? I can't afford to pay it back. I called up Rabbi First. Rabbi First told me, halakhically, let him do tshuva, let him worry about the debt later. Tell him right now, he doesn't have to pay it back, and that is halach. Brought down straight out. Yeah.
A prerequisite of tshuva.
To give back?
Undoing the wrong, so to speak.
You'd assume that is exactly what tshuva is.
Yeah.
Undoing the wrong.
But
it isn't per se, because there's bidwei charada. And the bidan lechavero aspect is something you can work on in the future. Right? But there's no requirement to pay it back.
Isn't there something that the rabbanim don't like that? I think I read something about this. Even though that it's not halachically required, it's still
the only situation. You want the guy to do tshuva, you're allowed to tell him no, you don't have to pay it back. So should he pay it back? Yes, because otherwise he's going to have to pay it back in Shemayim somehow. He's got to find a way to eventually get back.
What about the sinus phenom that's being created on that?
I don't know what you mean by sinus phenom. Sinus phenom is already there.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? That's not getting any worse.
But if you don't rectify that, it's still out there.
Agreed, but nonetheless, that's not changing.
He doesn't muckle you.
That's not changing. So
they learn it from here?
No different than what it was
saying,
before.
Like, if you give back the money and you say,
not from here, you muckle me. True halacha.
You muckle me, right?
Yeah.
And the guy muckled you, it's dead.
Yes, that's true.
But if you don't give it back, you might do tshuva, but he never muckled you.
I understand. I
so
said that.
Work?
You can do tshuva anyway, that's the kind of stuff. But whether or not that guy needs an eventual rectification for what he did, Beinam Lachavero, is a different story.
Uh-huh.
But you can still do tshuva, that's still a possibility. Miodea, who knows? Yashu, he should do tshuva, v'nicham alokim, and maybe God will turn back from what he did, but shomer karnafo v'lono veid, that way we won't be destroyed. Nothing whatsoever. Okay. But others say that they did return everything, and they went back and whatever. Pasuk yud. V'yaro lokim as ma'asem, and Hashem saw their deeds, ki shavu midarkam arah, that they went back from their evil ways, v'yinochom alokim al arah, or dibel asos lem v'lo asah. God turned back from the evil that he wanted to do to them, and he did not do it. Now, the crazy thing is, some say that they went back in all their Beinam Lachavero. They did not go back in their Avodah Zarah. They continued worshipping Avodah Zarah. They just believed in God as well. Either way, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not afflict them because he didn't want them to go all the way down. Because again, he wanted to show the people, you can do tshuva and I'll accept it. He wanted to show the people that. Yonah said, I don't want this to happen because I'm going to go back to the Jews, and then the Jews are going to say, the Jews are going to be blamed for not doing tshuva. Said HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but the Jews will now see that Nineveh did tshuva and they were saved. This can happen to them as well. I want them to see that that could possibly happen to them. Either way, that's what we have right over here when it comes to that. Notice also in what we learn over here, we learn this regarding Yom Kippur. Vayalokim not as sakam. It doesn't say Vayalokim as tanisa. It says Vayalokim as mahaseya. Hashem saw their deeds, that they've gone back in their deeds. That's what a person needs to do in order to become a better person. They need to return from their deeds. Okay. Here over here, we got our idea. We're on Perek Dalid, 549. I read over here, see page 549. No, there's a shot over here. There's another message that says that they did not act on account of the people's merit, but rather because of the animals and the infants. And that's why Nineveh was destroyed, not necessarily because of the people. Either way, Vayera El Yonah Ro Gedol V'Yichalo. Yonah was really upset. And he got angry. He got angry. He was so upset. This was like he got immediate depression. After seeing what had happened with Nineveh, he was in such deep distress, he sat there and he said, I want to die. Number one, it could be that people were going up to him and saying, hey, Yonah, where's your Nevuah? You said it's going to be destroyed, now it's not. And he thought that he made a tremendous chilul Hashem, and now he didn't know what to do. He was wrong. HaKadosh Baruch Hu can always take back the evil. That's not that, but he thought he had made a tremendous chilul Hashem. Number two, he mamish thought that he had just destroyed Bnei Yisrael. Not only that, Ashur, which is the country that he just had, would eventually exile the 10 tribes. He was, therefore, by saving the cities of Assyria, he was, in effect, allowing for the destruction of Bnei Yisrael to happen.
No, that was predetermined.
You're right, but predetermined about Ashur. If they would have died, if Jonah wouldn't have done it, then maybe there would be a different nation, maybe not.
No,
that was Yonah's line. That was his thought.
The whole episode in Shmuel where you have the tearing of that coat.
Mm-hmm.
And
David Melech the Shoal, you mean?
No. Where it was, maybe not Shmuel, but where the Me'il or whatever it was cut into 10 pieces.
Yeah.
And that represented the 10 tribes.
Oh, yeah.
It was,
by Achia Shiloni.
Wasn't that more of an issue, more of a point of 10 tribes are going away, not who's taking them away?
Agreed, but nonetheless,
so
Jonah didn't want to allow the punishers to remain alive.
Fine, but it would have been somebody
take
else.
Away. See, that's the line, and that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was thinking when he did it. But Yonah's line is, I am directly responsible for them being the people to do it, because I allowed them to live. Yisbal Hashem, Mayomar, here's what he said when he died to Hashem. Ano Hashem, halo zedvor yadi yosi ala adam al admasi. Wasn't this what I said when I was still on my land in Eretz Yisrael? Alkin ki damti lebros Tarshisho. This is why I wanted to go to Tarshish. This is the whole reason why I wanted to go to Tunisia. Ki adati ki ato elkanum verachum. I knew you'd be so merciful, and I knew you would repent for the evil that you did over here. Take away my soul. It's better for me to be dead than to be alive. What he meant by that is that if I'm going to cause such evil to be in the world, I'd rather be dead and not be involved with the evil than be alive and see this. I don't want to keep getting sadder and sadder watching the destruction eventually happen. I don't want that to happen to me. Hashem looked at him and said, do you think it's good that you're so angry about this? Do you understand what this means? I mean, you're looking at, in a microcosm of, look at Bnei Yisrael and how they're being affected by it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I'm looking at the entire world. The way you're looking, Yonah, is it's all about Bnei Yisrael, and it's not about anybody else. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying, I still have the rest of the world to care about. They're still my children. And he gave them a muscle. Yonah left the city. And he went to the east of the city. He made a sukkah there. And he lived underneath it. I do find it funny that we read Yonah. Matar Yonah is on Yom Kippur afternoon, and we build the sukkah that night. I do find it interesting that he built a sukkah after everything was done. But still, he sat underneath in the shade. He wanted to see what was going to be with the city. Would the city truly do tshuva? Would Hashem still destroy it? What's going to be over here? And that's that. Now, what's funny is we already said that Yonah was a Talmid of Eliyahu HaNavi. Not only was he a Talmid of Eliyahu HaNavi, he did exactly what Eliyahu HaNavi did. Eliyahu HaNavi davened that he should die. He davened that. He davened that he should die, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed him the wind and the fire and the storm, right? Said, I'm in the cold of Mamadak and a little thing. Yonah does the exact same thing. That's what happened over here. Okay, so what happened? Same word, Bayiman. What do you have over there? What's the wording? Bayiman?
Designated.
Same word. So he did. What do you have? Appointed. I have over here provided or summoned. A kikayim. So this type of plant called the kikayim. Mayal me'al Yonah. It grew above Yonah's head. We'll sell a rose to be shade on top of his head. Latzol me'ra'asoy. To save him from his distress. He was very happy when he had it. Apparently, there was the ability. It was a very, very beautiful place, right? That all of a sudden it became like sort of an oasis. He had food there. He had water there. Things were right over there. Some say that he had been stricken with malaria and that he was getting really, really sick. And the food that was coming from this tree allowed him to be able to eat something that healed him from his sickness. And that's why he was very, very, very happy and stuff like that. So that's the idea behind it. It is weird because Yonah should have learned from Avram. Avram knew Davin for Sodom to live, even though they were clearly his mortal enemies, exactly against everything that he stood for, right? Yonah didn't Davin once for Nineveh to be spared. And we already said that he had reasons. He didn't want Ashur to survive because he didn't want Bnei Yisrael to be blamed. He didn't want Bnei Yisrael to be destroyed by the future Assyrians, right? But either way, he took this, and when he saw this, this is obviously a muscle. It's how HaKadosh Baruch Hu spreads its wings over his nation, spreads its wings over the nations, and helps them, and then goes enough. What were you going
to
say?
His job wasn't to daven, it was to deliver a message.
Nonetheless, all Nevi'im should daven when they see people in distress. That is a natural reaction that a Nevi should have when something like that happens.
Distress is his own.
Yeah, no question. He should have distress over the fact that people might die. That's what anybody should do. There is one last part. It makes sense that he was sick. He was just in the stomach of a fish for a long time. 3 days and three nights. You'd assume that after he had finished everything, he was like, man, I'm not feeling so well. It hasn't been the easiest couple days. You know what I'm saying? But he might have looked into a lot. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu provided, summoned, appointed, what's the other word? I'm sorry. Designated a worm, Ba'alos HaShachar, early at the rise of dawn, the Macharos, on that next day, attacked the Kikayon Vayvosh. It attacked the Kikayon, and it dried up entirely. The worm's power is in its mouth. Bnei Yisrael's power is also in their mouth. When the sun rose, right, HaKadosh Baruch Hu provided that day a very harsh eastern wind. The sun beat down on the head of Yonah. Apparently, the sukkah was not good enough. He got very faint. And he again wanted to die. And he said, it's better for me to die than it would for me to live. That's the idea. Now, again, this would be an omen that little eternal tree is an omen that they're gone today, here today, gone tomorrow. Are you truly upset about the kikayim? I'm so upset that I want to die. I don't want to go through this suffering the way that I'm going through right now. You're having pity on the kikayim. You're upset about the kikayim. You didn't work for it. You didn't raise it. It's only been here for a day. Should I not have pity on Ninveh, the great city? There's more than 120,000 people that don't know the difference between right and left, and many animals as well. How can I not have pity on them? And how can I not give them what they need? Some say that the 120,000 are just the children who don't know their right and their left. But there were millions of people in this city. Others say that no, it's 120,000. 120,000 back then was a huge number for the amount of people that were in a city. So that does make a little bit of sense. Either way, Behema Rabba is how we end over here. There's so much cattle that even the cattle, all the animals that are around here were also important. That was also something. And that's the idea why we say there's something there. Oh, yeah. There's a crazy thing over here. There's a medrash. The intense heat inside the belly of the fish burned away Yonah's clothes and hair. Flies and insects, ants and maggots clung to him. His suffering was so terrible that he asked for death. And that's what he meant when he said, I can't handle this anymore. I think I would also, when something like that is happening to me all around. That's the crazy part behind it. That's the idea behind it. There were 278 leaves, each the size of one amma, that shielded him from the sun and killed the bugs that were on top of his head. That is that. A couple other real things over here. Number one, you know how much he paid for the ship that it could take him to Tarshish? 40,000 gold dinar. That's how much he paid for the ship altogether. There's a couple others over here. Absolutely crazy stuff. What?
Where did he get that?
He was extremely wealthy. Remember we said that at the very beginning? He was a Navi and was extremely wealthy. But either way, that's that. Now, let's start the next Navi. We all have Micha over here?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. So here we go. Check it out. So Micha, and all together we're dealing with seven prakim of Micha. This gets into the other parts. So what have we done so far? We've done Hosea, Amos, Yoel, Ovadia, Yonah. I believe those five are the ones that we've done. So in this paper, we're going to have Micha, Nahum, Spanya, let me just see what else we have over here. Micha, Nahum, Habakkuk, right? Sephania, right? Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So Micha, Nahum, Sephania, Habakkuk, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. That's correct. So we have seven more left. Okay, they're a little bit smaller than like Hosea, but Micha altogether is seven prakim altogether. So let's go into this. We'll say like this. We'll figure out who he is. Devar Hashem Harsher, Hayel, Micha, Morashti. This word of God came to Micha, the man of Morasha, Bimei Yosam, Achaz, Chizkiah, Malchi, Yehuda. In the days of Yosam, Achaz, and Chizkiah, the kings of Yehuda, Asher Chaz al Shomron Yerushalayim, who saw prophecies about the Shomron and saw prophecies about Yerushalayim. Now let's consider the timing, okay? Yosam, Achaz, and Chizkiah over here were obviously right toward the second third of the times of the Yehuda kings. Chizkiah had the son Menasha ended up having Amon, right? And it goes through until the very, very end. We have that toward the very, very end. Now, those Nevi'im that prophesied for Yehuda, right, they were known by the Yehuda kings. Those prophecies that were from Yisrael, they prophesied in the days of the Yisrael kings. Yonah was from Bnei Yisrael, so therefore he prophesied for them. Over here we're saying it from the numbers of the Jewish Yehuda kings that came here over here. That's what Micha was. So here's one thing that we can learn from. We know that he's from Morasha, because they'll tell us that Morasha must have been in Yehuda, and that's where he's from, and that's why we're talking about over here. Okay, that's where Micha comes from. It seems that Micha came from Yehuda, and that's where he prophesied from. Now, Shimu Amin Kulam. And when all of you people refers to Yehuda and Yisrael, the two kingdoms to hear. Kulam Akshivi Eretz Meloah. Everybody should listen to the land and all of everything in it. Hashem Elokim Bachem La'ed Hashem Me'echol Kadsho. Hashem will be the witness against you. Hashem is speaking from his holy temple, speaking out the things that are going to happen to you during this time. Hashem Yosimim Komo. Hashem is going to leave his base to make Tosh V'yard V'dorach HaBamaseh Aretz. He is going to instead trample upon the ground itself. Now, this seems to be a bad thing. Kadosh Baruch Hu's Shechina is going to leave the temple to destroy the land that the Jews are on. That's the sad part. It says, if to say that Hashem lowered himself because of how bad the people were. The mountains will melt from underneath. The valleys will be split apart. Like wax in front of a fire. Like waters that pour down a slope. What's going to happen is that literally, he's going to make the mountains melt as if they're going down a slope that goes all the way through. They're going to turn into a fluid substance. Some say, I'm sorry?
A landslide.
More than just a landslide, because a landslide still remains solid. This is, the whole mountains just melt down to a puddle. Now, some say this is a reference to the kings and the greatest among them. That everybody is going to go down, that the kings are going to be lowered down to the ground, liquefied, so to speak. The Feshe Yaakov, because of the sins of Yaakov Avinu, Kol Zos, that's why all this is happening. I shouldn't say Yaakov Avinu, but the sins of Yaakov, meaning the people that were doing the wrong thing, all this is going to happen. Achatos Beis Yisrael, because of the sins of Bnei Yisrael. Mi Pesha Yaakov, what is that transgression of Yaakov? Halo Shomron. Shomron is where all those sins are. Mi Bamos Yehuda, Halo Yishalayim. And what are the Bamos of Yehuda? It's Yerushalayim. What did the people in the Shomron do? What was the sins of Yaakov, of the people of Yisrael? Their sins were the Eglei Azov, the golden calves that they still had not taken down. What were the sins of Yehuda? It's the fact that they still sacrificed to Mizbechos, on Mizbechos, that were outside of Yerushalayim, and that wasn't allowed anymore because the Beis HaMikdash had been created. You were not allowed to use your own Bamos. You weren't allowed to use your own areas right over there. But for sure, without a question, there's a reference to Shomron being destroyed. I'm going to make Shomron into a ruin of the fields, into an area where your plant vines, being Garzi Lagai Abonel. I will go ahead and tumble the stone down into a valley, and I will reveal all of her foundations. In other words, the entire city of the Shomron is going to be so uprooted, there's going to be nothing there inside the city to go around. All of the images, all of the idols are going to be destroyed. All of the gifts will be burned by fire. All the idols I will make into destruction. In order to pay for these idols, they gathered the gifts given to Zonas, and they will return the stuff for the Esnan Zona. Zonas would take money for their hire and pay others to sleep with them. That's what they would do. The line of how bad these people had come. There's no question, this is a reference to Yerubim, that Yerubim was taking money from whoever he could find in order to make those Eglei Azov, the golden calves that they had over here. That's Jod. The gold and the silver that was used for these idols will never be able to be used ever again. That Kesef and Zov is going to be destroyed completely. It will never be able to be used at any other point. Azos Espido, for that I will lament, Ve'ilila, and I will wail. Elcha Sholo, I will go stripped the arom and naked. Esami Spade Katanim, I'm going to wail like a jackal. Tanim is like a loud, you know, like almost like a hyena. The Evil Kibnos Yano, and I will mourn like ostriches. I don't know what that means exactly. I've never heard the real mourning of ostriches. Owls, it says over there, but a Benosiana. Benosiana is always known as an ostrich.
Mine also says ostrich.
Ostriches, right? That's weird. I don't know why. Benosiana usually is like that. Apparently, there is a scream that they say. I'd like to see if there's something like that. Miam Loi says that they're going to go insane from these ideas. Kianusha Makoseha, the wound is uncurable. Kibod Yehuda came all the way to Yehuda. Nogad Shara Miyad Yerushalayim. It came all the way to Yerushalayim. This is what we're referring to. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come all the way to Yerushalayim. Not Sennacherib, he's not going to be able to go, but Nebuchadnezzar will eventually take over Yerushalayim when the sin has reached Yehuda. Big Gas, Al Tagidu. Those who live in Gas should not speak about these things. What's Gas? Gas is one of the Plishtim cities that the Jews had taken over again, where there were Jews living there, but the Plishtim were very happy to hear bad tidings about the Jews. They were always upset that they were kicked out of Gas. But Chol Tivku, do not cry. Beis la'afra, in that house, or Beis la'afra, offer his palashti. Do not roll around inside the dust. You don't want the plishtim to realize what's going on, because the plishtim realize they're going to start to rebel. And then not only do you have Sennacherib or Nebuchadnezzar on one side, but you have the plishtim on the other side. The last thing you want is keep the people of Gath out of it. We don't want that to be involved whatsoever. David HaMelech was the one that captured Gus immediately. That's where he got Golias from. Golias was from Gus, from Gas, and so was Yishbi Benov and the giants that were the sons of Horpa. He was the one who ended up taking over that city, and since then, the people of Gas always hated the Jews. Lachem Yosheves Shafir Erya Boshes. Go on, you should go on, those who live in Shafir, they should go Erya Boshes in nakedness and shame. Lo Yatza, right? They did not come forth. Yosheves Tzanon Misfed Beitza Aitzel Yikam Yikam Amdasai, right? He is going to take from you, is referring to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, those who are standing still. It's going to be so much, so many people are going to be dead. It's going to be impossible to cry and lament over them because it won't be enough time. You got to go bury them. Pasuk Beis Ki Chol Latov Yosheves Maros. The people who lived in Maros, this is Sa'anan, right? They always hope, they were sick waiting for good. Ki Yorad Ra Me'es Hashem L'Shar Yerushalayim, because that evil went all the way down to the gate of Yerushalayim. Risom HaMerkava, harness up the chariot, L'Rechesh, to the horse. Yosheves Lachish, those people of Lachish. Reishis Chatzos Hilavatzion, they are the first people to have sinned around Zion. Kibachtin Tzupish Yisrael, that's where all the sins of the Jews were found within you. Apparently, Lachish was an area where everybody started worshipping idols. And Amatzia, the king of Yehuda, even went there in order to worship the gods of Seir. He was there for 12 years, and he even ran away to Lachish when he was chased out Amatzia, when he had started doing such crazy things whatsoever. Amatzia was eventually killed for all the evil that he had done. That's what happened over there. Some say that Amatzia worshipped the sun and used to ride his horse, that's the chariot over here, ride his horse in the direction of the sun every morning when it rose, as if to say, I'm willing to give myself up to the sun. That's what he was willing to do. Pasuk Yudalet, V'chein tikish lukam ha-mereshes gas, b'teyachzid. Therefore, you give gifts over to the mereshes gas, that's the name of the city, in the houses of Achziv, la'achzov. They're going to be like a dried up spring, the Malchi Yisrael. There's going to be nothing left inside there. Od Hayoresh Avi, I will bring others to possess you, Lach Yosheves Maresha. Ad Adulam, they're going to go all the way to Adulam, Yavo Kvod Yisrael. The cover of Yisrael is going to go up to that point over there. Adulam, if you remember, Yehuda married an Adulami woman, an Adulami man's daughter. Pasuk Tazayim, Korchi Vagozi al Benetan Ugayich, make yourself bald and cut off your hair on the children of your delight. Harchovi, Harchivi, Korchaseich, widen your baldness on your head. Kanesher, like a, I know Nesher normally is translated as an eagle, but eagles are not necessarily bald, except the bald eagle. Right? But even the bald eagle has feathers all around his head. It makes a lot of sense if we're referring to like a type of vulture, like a griffin vulture, which has a really ugly bald head. That would make the most sense to me. Ki galumimech, they are exiled from you. It doesn't make sense anyway. The way that the Tosos and Kulin describes the Nesher, it does not seem to refer to an eagle. It refers to some type of vulture. At the end, that's how Tosus says in the Chulin, I think it's Samach HaMabez, he seems to say that the Nesher never was an eagle, it was a vulture. This pasuk would certainly, I would say, would certainly support that. A bald, again, eagles are not bald, they have feathers on top of their head, right, while vultures are completely bald. So if we're going to say it's Kor Chaseich, you'd assume that that's what it refers to over here.
What are we going to talk about this guy?
Which guy? Omiyah Kamsel?
Yeah.
We don't know much about him, unfortunately. We really don't have that much information on Micha. We know that he lived during that time. We know that he prophesied to both Bnei Yisrael and the Bnei Yehuda. But that's it. We know nothing else, and nothing else of distinction. Nothing. We have Morash Asi. We know he's from Yehuda. That's it. That's all we got. Maybe there's another bit of information that we can get out of this, but I'm not so sure there is anything more than that. Unfortunately, this is pretty much it. We'll learn a couple other things as we go through that Micha is going to go around. It is interesting, there is a Micha who's a false prophet over here, but that's it. That's all of our information that we have. We know nothing else. In the beginning over here, where is it? Not here, hold on. Over here, so we won't start the next part. It's better that way, so we're able to finish that up anyway. First Nevoah, here we go. We got Hosea. No, I got nothing. Let's see if I get a little bit more. Oh, he doesn't even talk about it over here. Micha lived right after Hosea, Amos, those guys.
Was he out there on his own?
Yeah, because he was in Yehuda, which was rare. And Chizkiah, he's not mentioned whatsoever in Malacha, right? So we don't know who this guy is and where he had come from or anything like that. I'm trying to see if there's anything else that's specifically mentioned. Nahum and Habakkuk came about by the days of Menashe, Yoel, Nahum and Habakkuk, or by Menashe. We also said that Yoel might have been the son of Shmuel, if you remember. Tzfanya was later on from that. And that's it. That's all we got about Micha. He's not speaking anything more about Micha.
Who wrote down the Navi?
Micha itself, all of the Treyas, so it was written by Chizkiah's men.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah, the ones that were not alive yet, Kagi Zechariah Malachi, different story altogether, that was written much later on. Alright, so I'll end with this.